All right, let's take our Bibles. We're turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We continue studying this book of Hebrew poetry and wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. You know, Ecclesiastes gets a bad rap for being a negative book. And many of you, even after 9 months of us studying it, might be tempted to agree. Solomon has shared many deep frustrations. He has experienced an unfulfilled life, looking for the meaning of life under the sun, only to lament several times that he had found it meaningless and vain. And he found life as unpredictable as the wind and as fleeting as our next breath. But as we looked last week, and we'll review for just a moment here, he begins to draw this book to a close, and he comes with some vital applications and conclusions. And he takes a rather surprising position based on his previously recorded observations. Instead of being cynical and ambivalent about life, he is hopeful and encouraging. Instead of telling us to give in to apathy, he tells us to go for it and to invest ambitiously for tomorrow. And he begins chapter 11 by encouraging industry, enterprise, and hard work. And now, as we get to the middle of chapter 11, he shifts off of proactive activity and he goes to positive attitude. Now, five times previous in the book, and I'm not going to take you to all of them, we'll see at least one of them later in the sermon, but he has taught us that life is a gift from God, that we ought to see it that way, that life under the sun is a gift from God, and the passage that we're going to look at today furthers that notion. In the text that we study this morning, he tells us to follow our hearts and to be happy. This, however, is not presented as some blank check to do whatever we want, even if that would happen to be sinful. No, Solomon reminds us in our text that we're accountable to God, that God is going to judge us, and that's, by the way, how he ends the book as the conclusion of the whole thing. He reminds us that all of us are aging, and that aging always leads to death. The text divides easily into three sections. Now, if you study, a lot of you I know like Warren Wiersbe, and he uses three key words out of the King James Version of the text to kind of outline, and he'll say, rejoice, and then remove, and finally remember, and that's a very appropriate outline. But for us, I would like you to see that each section is marked by the end of a part of Solomon's ideas, of his putting this together. He's going to end with that key Hebrew word that we've looked at so much in this book. Now, the NIV translates that word as meaningless. We also saw that that word can mean empty or fleeting. That he uses it in comparison to your breath or to the wind. And I believe that the best way for us to see how Solomon is using this word as he has this portion of the text is that I'm going to use the word temporal, okay? That everything is temporal. It's not long-lasting, and it is certainly very quick. Fleeting. All right? So if you found your way, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we're starting at verse 7 for this morning. We're reading through the chapter break because it's really one conceptual whole. So we're reading through the chapter break down through chapter 12, verse 8. So it's an extended text, and I invite you to listen carefully to God's word. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. everything to come is meaningless, or I should say, in my understanding, temporal. Everything to come is temporal. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless, or youth and vigor are temporal. Remember your Creator, chapter 12, verse 1 says, in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they're few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors of the street are closed and sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the street, and when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire is no longer stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about in the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at spring and the wheel is broken at the well, and dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now again, the NIV says meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. I would say temporal. Temporal, says the teacher. Everything is temporal. Solomon ends this portion. And the sermon title that I am using this morning is not entirely original with me. I'm not exactly sure where I first heard it for this portion of this book, but I wish I could give credit to whom credit is due, but I've called today's text, what I've heard over the years, have a blast while you last. All right? Have a blast while you last. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the text, upon the preaching of it, and I give you thanks for Solomon and for his preaching to us, helping us to see what we ought to see about life, about aging, about death. And I pray that this would help us. And Father, we need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to these wonderful truths in a powerful way today. So I'm asking your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Follow along with me. On the back of your bulletin, there is a prepared outline. I've adjusted a little bit from when I gave it to Beth, but it's mostly correct. But let's look, first of all, when life should be enjoyed. You know, I was at Cedarville College from 1983 till 1987, and one of the best courses, probably the best course that I took at Cedarville, was Daniel Estes' class called Inductive Methods of Bible Study. And he taught us how to, without looking at commentaries, get into God's Word and study it for yourselves. And just very quickly, it starts with observations, looking at things in the text and making observations. Where are there similarities? Where are there contrasts? Where are there repetitions? And so if you look at today's text, it's very good for observation because we see that three times he uses that word meaningless, and each time he ends a section of the greater whole of this idea of our aging and our trying to enjoy life so long as you have it to live. He ends each section with that word, meaningless. He also, as you look at it, he makes some clear contrasts. And so you get that from observation. That is, by the way, analysis. Analysis always precedes synthesis. Synthesis is not making observations, but taking all of your observations and boiling it down into what is the meaning of this, therefore? What is the interpretation? You have to have analysis, you have to have synthesis, and then you also have to have application. Application is, so what? What does this mean as we get to our our life. And so this morning, I hope to help us work through this, but I want you to see that this is a classic example where analysis shows us various things. It shows us the three different ideas that Solomon has about our life being temporal. And he has some contrasts that he wants to make. And we start here with this first point, when life should be enjoyed, all right? And he is going to mention light in verse 7, and then in the very next verse, he's going to mention darkness. Obviously, light is the direct opposite of darkness, and so in the process of explicitly telling us that we should enjoy all of the years that we live, he is not, however, in any way saying that every year that you live that he wants you to enjoy is going to be a happy year. He is telling you some years are going to be like light and it's going to be pleasant. And some years are going to be dark and they're going to be depressing. But he is saying enjoy all of them. Now, does that startle us? Well, it should, all right? Our years are going to be made up of both blessings and burdens. And so let's see how he presents these opposites. In verse 7, light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. He's talking about daylight, all right? And as you read through the chapter, if we hadn't stopped last week at 11:6, it would seem kind of odd because he is talking about that, sow your seed early in the morning, which means you've already cultivated your ground and you're sowing the seed. You know, you get to the place where you're actually sowing the seed and it's still early. And then he says, and even at night, don't let your hands be idled because you don't know what's going to be successful. It may be one, it may be the other, it may be both equally well. And you go from that to light is sweet and it pleases the eye to see the sun. And it's a stark change, okay? There is a dramatic difference, and so this is a new train of thought that we get to here in verse 7. And enjoying life is the topic that's under consideration. We find that in the first part of verse 8. Now remember, verses weren't added till later, and so the main subject that he's talking about is however many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But he's going to start with daylight. Now, class, how many of you would prefer for it to be sunny and bright outside rather than gloomy and dark? Bright and sunny. All right? Most of you raised your hand. You are the people that Florida tries to market itself to because they call themselves the Sunshine State. We have songs. I'm walking on sunshine, all right? The idea is that most people have as a preference days that are sunny rather than days that are dark and overcast. And so so you have daylight, and it is opposed to what he talks about in verse 8, which is darkness. That's when life is bleak and painful. So you got bright and pleasant versus bleak and painful. Or I think if easy and pleasant or eerie and painful. Either way, what we're looking at is that you have this distinct contrast. All right? Now, I think it was Karen Carpenter who famously sang that song, you know, rainy days and Mondays always get me down. And that's how most of us feel when the sun stops shining. When it's dark, when it's stormy, we think that it's gloomy. But despite the contrast, Solomon is instructing us very clearly to enjoy all the years of your life, whether it be verse 7, when it's bright, sunny, and pleasant, or if it's verse 8, and there is darkness. He says darkness is going to come, and notice he says there's going to be many dark days. He is not trying to say that all of your life is going to be easy and fun, is he? I've told you before, Solomon is a realist, if anything. You know, when I first moved to Ohio from Indiana so I could attend Bible college there at Cedarville, one of the first things that someone told me is that we were talking about the weather, and I heard what I heard and have heard now for, well, since 1983, is, well, if you don't like the weather in Ohio, wait 15 minutes, it'll change. All right? And it seems to be Solomon's point, is that it may be bright today, but don't forget, it could get dark tomorrow. Or you might be going through a trial today, and it may seem depressing and dark and gloomy today, but don't lose heart because it might get bright tomorrow. Are you getting me? What he's saying is that our life is made up of both, and life is a gift from God that's to be enjoyed. And so since it's a gift, if God allows us to go through good times and it's bright and pleasant, enjoy that day. If it happens to be a day that's dark and gloomy and depressing, now what are you supposed to do on that day? Thank God that not every day is like that. I mean that. When it's bad, thank God that you have the hope that it could turn good. Thank God and enjoy the fact that God hasn't made every day as difficult as the day that you're going through. Just a reminder that God wants us to enjoy our life. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul writing to Timothy, his young protege, he instructs Timothy, command those that are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, class, I say this because how many of you, having sat through 9 months of Solomon's memoir on pursuing the meaning of life and being frustrated at every turn, whether he was trying experimentation, whether he was trying education, whether he was trying exploits and trying to accomplish something, he kept getting frustrated, did he not? Now, how many of you would think that he gets at the end of the life of his life and he's writing this memoir and he's telling us and he says, make sure you enjoy it all? How many of you would have expected that? You wouldn't, would you? But that's what he is saying. Make sure that you enjoy it all. Now, many of us that are older, and I'm starting to put myself into that category, yes. Some of you still think I'm young, but I'm feeling every bit of my age, all right? But we can look back at some tough times in our younger years, when our kids were little, when our bills were high, when our income was low, and when life was hard. Okay, are you relating with me right now? Some of you can remember those kind of days as well. Can you smile at the memories of those difficult days? And in fact, can you look at some of those days and romanticize about them and say, you know what? Some of those were the sweetest days we had as a family. Can you think like that? I can. And then I go back and I think, we had kids in diapers. We had to scrape to get by. We didn't know how sometimes we're going to fix the car. There were times where it was tough. But you look back on it now and you say, you know what? It wasn't that bad. Come on, are you with me? All right, some of you are. Thank you. God says, through Solomon, to us, enjoy all of these years. It's because life continues to move on. And if you don't enjoy it now, if you don't learn to enjoy the process now, there's little hope that you'll enjoy it later. Now think that through. Learn to enjoy life now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to say, you know what? Boy, I'll just put in all of my years, and then when I can retire, that's when I'll enjoy life. You know how many people don't get to enjoy retirement? Sometimes they never even make it to retirement. Sometimes you make it to retirement, and right after you retire, you have a major problem. I think back on the history of Madison Avenue Baptist Church. I happen to be one of five pastors over the last 100 years that pastored Madison Avenue Baptist Church. A long legacy of pastors who stayed and served for a long term. But you know, five pastors ago, there was a guy by the name of Cuthriel who pastored the church. 40 years he pastored the Madison Avenue Baptist Church. He announced his retirement and within 2 weeks died. Sometimes you don't get to enjoy retirement. Don't wait is Solomon's real encouragement here. Enjoy life today and enjoy it whether it's bright and beautiful or whether it's dark and depressing. There ought to be something that you can find to enjoy about life. And I think that's an important consideration for us. Let's move on. Not only is he telling us when should life be enjoyed, but he's also telling us the way that life should be enjoyed. Look at the last two verses of chapter 11 again. We'll be looking at verses 9 and 10. But Solomon had begun his research on the meaning of life. I already told you it was through experimentation and education. In his memoir, though, he writes the regrets that he had over the waste that he felt in pursuing pleasure, which remained elusive to his appetites, his ambition, because the more that he had, the more he wanted. And it was his lack of satisfaction that he compared to chasing after the wind. So he makes an important admission. I know I've already told you to look at verses 9 and 10. We'll get to that, but turn back a few pages and go back to chapter 2. I want you to see this. Because early on, he tells us that there's nothing better for us under the sun than to be satisfied. We have sung as our closing hymn, Satisfied, out of our hymnal, for this very reason. This is one of the key verses in putting together the meaning of the book. Chapter 2, verse 24. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, that is, who pleases God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless or temporal, a chasing after the wind. Folks, there is a necessary balance for those who live on earth under the sun, and it has to do with the toil that we must exert just to live on earth. Life demands work. Yet as we live our secular lives, we cannot forget the spiritual side either. In other words, we're not here just to please ourselves. We are here to also please God. Would you agree with that? So this is the balance, to live your life in such a way that you are pleasing God as well as pleasing yourself. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, so we make it our goal, verse 9, to please him, that is our Lord, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us will receive what is due to us for the things that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. Now with that as our context, let's reread these final two verses of chapter 11, where there is a balance of both secular activity and spiritual accountability, all right? Get that balance. Spirit or secular activity, that's living in the world, working and toiling, doing what we've got to do, secular activity, and yet at the same time, spiritual accountability for what we do on earth. Here's what it says. verse 9. You who are young, be happy while you are young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, whatever your eyes see, but know, for that all these things God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless or temporal. Now, I'm going to divide this into two things. It's here in your outline on the back of the bulletin. Desires. That's joyfully following the aspirations of your heart. But also duty. Judiciously focused on your accountability to heaven. Desires, joyfully following the ambitions of your heart. That's good. But boy, don't forget duty, that you are judiciously to be focused on your accountability to heaven. Now we find that youth is being offered in contrast to the elderly, which is poetically presented to us in the first 8 verses of chapter 12. We'll get there shortly. But while you are young, before aging takes its toll on you and your abilities, Solomon encourages you to find something that you love to do, that you're passionate about, and to pursue that as your career. Have you ever heard this catchphrase? Find an occupation that you enjoy and that makes you happy, and you'll never have to work a day in your life. Have you heard that? You know where that comes from? Right here. That's what Solomon is basically telling you. It's his point precisely. He is saying that you are allowed to be happy and to let your heart give you joy. He's telling you, follow your heart. Follow your passion. Whatever your eyes see. So he's talking about in your occupation and whatever opportunities, what your eyes see. What's the opportunity for me to do something that I enjoy, that will bring joy to my heart, that'll be profit to my family? He says, if you see something and your heart wants to pursue it, go for it. That is his idea. This is proactive activity. He's talking about toil. But within what we do, he still wants us to have a positive attitude. These verses. Now get this, look back at the two verses again. You'll notice that the word heart is used 3 times. Let your heart give you joy. Follow the ways of your heart. And then later he says, banish anxiety from your heart. Now Solomon would agree that following your heart is good advice so long as, now get this, so long as the desires of your heart aren't leading you away from your duty to God. That's why he says, if you're going to follow your heart, you're going to have to get some things out of your heart. Now, what he says in this particular text is anxiety. Get anxiety and trouble out of your heart. Please understand that within the Hebrew and trying to get things from Hebrew into English, that there are some areas that it's very difficult. But let me give you my paraphrase of this. If you're going to follow the ways of your heart, you better make sure your heart is holy. Are you with me on that? If you're going to follow your heart, which Solomon is telling you to do, if you're going to take the opportunities that afford you to make joy and be happy in life, he is saying, but you better get anxiety and trouble out of your heart. In other words, the things that cause you to sin, the things that cause you, remember, you can't trust your heart. Jeremiah said it so clearly. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So if you're going to follow your heart, you need to have a regenerated heart. You need to have a redeemed heart. You need to be saved. If you're going to follow your heart, you better make sure your heart is right with God. That's why we need to have a converted heart. We need to pray something like like David, King David prayed at the end of Psalm 139, verse 23. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. If you're going to follow your heart, you better have a good heart. Well, by the way, when we talk about having a good heart, in the New Testament, accepting Jesus Christ is often pictured as having him take up residence in your heart. The Apostle Paul, Ephesians 3:16 says, "And I pray that out of his glorious riches, that he might strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your innermost being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." We like to show the picture sometimes, and it looks like a heart because there's like vines and stuff, and it kind of looks like a heart, and it shows a door, and there's the artist's rendition of what Jesus looks like. You know, they always make him have long hair. He's always in a robe, but what is he doing? He's knocking on the door, and that comes from, of course, Revelation 3, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hears my voice and opens to me, I will come in and will sup with him. I will fellowship with him and he will fellowship with me." The fact is that you can have a changed heart. And that's kind of the idea here. The way that life should be enjoyed, it's okay to follow your desires, but Solomon says, but remember, if you're following your desires, if you're trying to accomplish something, if you're trying to make it in life, if you're trying to achieve and be promoted at your job, just remember that God's going to judge you for the things that you do on earth. And by the way, that is how he ends the book. When we get next week, the end of chapter 12, hear the conclusion of the matter. He is going to tell you that God will hold you accountable for everything, including every secret thing. Be aware. It's okay to follow your heart, to try to be happy. It's okay to enjoy life, to seek the things in life that are pleasant. I hope you do that. There is, according to Solomon, according to this text, there is nothing wrong in pursuing certain things that make you happy so long as your heart can bear the scrutiny that comes before a holy God. Okay, you got that? All right, moving on. All right, we have when life should be enjoyed, the way life should be enjoyed, and now why life should be enjoyed. All right? When should life be enjoyed? Today, every day. The way to enjoy life is to accomplish something that your heart is passionate about, but that can pass the accountability test before God. And why should life be enjoyed today? And that is because you're not guaranteed of tomorrow. Because you're not guaranteed of tomorrow. Life should be enjoyed passionately because life doesn't last all that long. It's temporal. And once your youth, your health, and your vigor are gone, you cannot get it back. There is no fountain of youth. Ponce de Leon, I'm sorry. It doesn't exist. Not in Florida, not anywhere. By the way, and it's not just that there's no fountain of youth, but there's no anti-aging pill either. It's not going to be found in medicine. It's not going to be found in cryogenics. They can cut off your head and freeze it. And folks, it's going to be dead. There's no anti-aging. The fact is, from the moment that we're born, scientists tell us, we start to die. We're on the clock. And Solomon explains why we should live for God. He calls it remembering your Creator. But I'm calling it living for God. Making our decisions with the mindset of pleasing and honoring God. Living for God. Remembering God. And he tells us, do it while you're young because aging will happen and it will take its toll on you. Now listen, and then I'll kind of go through this as quickly as possible. Listen again to the first few verses of chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure. Remember, he's told us to have pleasure, to enjoy life. He says, as you get older, it's harder to have pleasure. You go with me on that? Then he says, and remember, he says that we like light, not darkness. And then he says in verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after rain. In other words, he says, it's going to be easier to enjoy life and it's going to be a lot sunnier and brighter. You're going to have more good days when you're young and you're going to have more bad days when you're old. Now, I'm not saying this to depress those of you that consider yourself old. What he is saying is, what I found out when I worked as an assistant pastor at Ashland. My senior pastor was Steve Worth, but we actually had a pastor emeritus, Homer Graven. And I remember something he told to me very clearly. He had developed Parkinson's syndrome. And he told me, he said, young man, growing old is not for sissies. And he was right. Growing old is not for sissies. So now, look at verse 3. When the keepers of the house tremble, strong men stoop, grinders cease because they're few, those looking through the windows grow dim, the doors to the street are closed, the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire is no longer stirred. Now, folks, if these things apply to you, here's what Pastor Bates says. If these things apply to you, you're old. I'm sorry, but that's what this is talking about. He's talking about the decline that comes to our physical bodies, and it's an allegory about aging. Here is what he says. The keepers of the house trembles. What do you keep house with? If you're a housewife, what do you work with most of the time? I'm moving it. Your hands. And the older you get, the more your hands tremble, is what he's saying. The strong men stoop. This is your posture. As you get older, you can't stand up as straight as you used to, and you start to bend down, all right? Where grinders are few. How many of you have dentures? Come on. Partials, implants. Grinders are few. He's talking about your teeth. Looking through the windows. Of course, that's your eyesight. Anybody have bifocals? Trifocals? Any of you had, glaucoma surgery? Cataracts. That's what I'm trying to think of. Cataracts. Looking through the windows grows dim. The doors to the street are closed. That means that you are shut in. As elderly people know, you don't get out as much. It's hard. It's more work trying to leave the house than sometimes it's worth. All right? He's talking about the sound fades. Hearing aids, anybody? Okay. You rise up to the sounds of birds. This means that you can't sleep long and you can't sleep late. Folks, I'll get myself into trouble here, but I do know that the older you get, the more tempted you are to rise up. 5, 4, sometimes in the morning, you're already up and at it. And it's not that you don't need sleep, it's that you can't sleep any later. And then it says that, even though you're up to the sounds of birds, your own songs tend to fade. And that means that your voice develops a quiver. You become afraid of heights and dangers. Now, come on, folks. How many of you, as you get older, one of your greatest fears is falling? Because you know why. If I fall, I might break a hip, I might break a bone, and that's it. So you're afraid of fears, dangers in the street. The almond tree blossoming. He uses a beautiful picture here because the almond tree, the leaves, as it starts to get towards fall, and they're going to eventually drop, instead of like maple trees that have leaves that turn to a beautiful orange or maybe red or gold, the almond tree, as it starts to get old, as fall starts to approach, the almond tree, the leaves turns to a gray, then to silver, then to white. And eventually they fall out. Okay, folks, that's aging, what it does to your hair. Come on. Now, Solomon has put down the aging process for us in a very picturesque way. He says that the grasshopper has to drag itself along. Once again, this is not meant to be critical to any of you, but how many of you need a walker or a cane or someone to help you? Because as you walk, it's like you're dragging yourself along. These are the things he says. And he says, desire is no longer stirred. What it means is that by the time your body has gotten to that place, God has weaned your heart off of this life, and he has readied you for heaven, and you're ready to go. Most recently, our sister, Betty Hess, when she passed, she was ready to go, folks. She woke up one morning, and she was disappointed. She told her boys, Mike and Larry, she said, I'm disappointed. I'm still here. I had expected to open my eyes in glory. Why? Because desire was no longer stirred for earth. Her heart and affections and aspirations were now firmly in heaven. And it says that when all of these things have happened, it says that dust will return to the ground, and that mourners will go about in the street, for man has gone to his eternal home. Aren't you glad God calls eternity our homegoing? It's because it is a heavenly home. And 2 Corinthians 5 says that if this earthly body that we live in is destroyed, that we know that we have a home, a house, eternal in the heavens, not built by human hands, that's been prepared for us. Well, I need to move on. Notice the end of verse 5. Not only does he talk about the decline, the allegory of aging, but now look at destiny. He tells us very clearly about our death. I've kind of already moved into this, but look at the end of verse 5. Then people go to their eternal home. Mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is severed, the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless or temporal, says the teacher. Everything is temporal. The silver cord severed. By the way, you would have to understand some of the customs of the day, but this is talking about a kind of a lamp that you would hang from your ceiling. They still needed to light and to heat their dwellings, and so they would have this bowl, and there was a silver cord, and if the cord broke, that was the idea that that it was going to spill out the coals. And the idea, now get this, you just have to understand their analogy, is that you would take your last breath and that the warmth of your body would be evaporated. There would be no more warmth. The pitcher being shattered, it's talking about bringing up this pitcher from the well. And when the pitcher shatters, the fluid ceases to flow. So your blood pressure and your pulse go way down. The wheel is broken, as the idea that the fountain of his ruin, what is pumping the water, is no longer working, which talks about your heart stops beating. Now, folks, we all know that when your heart stops beating and you have no pulse and that you take your last breath, you have died. Scientifically, medically, that is the time of death. And he says that when that happens, that man goes to his eternal home, mourners go about in the street, the body decays, dust returns to dust. Isn't that what God had promised Adam? That was the curse, actually, that God gave to Adam after he and Eve ate. And he says, I'm going to curse the ground and you are dust and you're going to return to dust. The body decays and goes into the ground. But get this, but the spirit, that's the eternal part of who we are, but the spirit returns to the Creator who gave it life. That's why, by the way, when Jesus was ending his 6 hours of misery on the cross, one of the very last things that he said, besides saying tetelestai, it is finished, he also said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The spirit was returning to the Creator who had granted physical human life. Now all of that brings us to this point where we are looking at our text here. Have a blast as long as you last. Yes, Solomon says, enjoy your life and find pleasure in life. Yes, Solomon says, find something that your heart passionate about and pursue that. But he also says, but God's going to hold you accountable for how you live your life. And when you die, your spirit will return to the Lord. You're going to have to give an account. You're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. Folks, that's what the scriptures teach us in the New Testament. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die and then to face judgment. Now, on our own, folks, we are not ready for judgment. Because if we evaluate our heart, we are like Jeremiah. We say our heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. If I'm going to pursue the passions of my heart, I need a good heart. How do I get that? I'm so glad you asked. Because that's where, even in the book of Ezekiel, I don't often end with an invitation that's found out of Ezekiel. But Ezekiel 11:19, the prophet says, speaking of God, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. What he is saying is that God is in the business of letting us have a conversion. God is in the business of transforming our sinful heart into a sanctified heart. He is willing to take away what we would call the human characteristics of our heart and to give us a holy heart. God is willing to change us from the inside out. That's why he tells Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You got to have a brand new start. You need a brand new heart. We're going to end today, but I can't encourage you enough to come back next week, because if you've sat through 9 months, and you have, of Solomon telling us all of these things, next week he wraps it up and he says, here's the conclusion of everything. I finally figured it out. And here's the conclusion. Don't miss next week. But also, don't fail to understand what we've taught you this morning. That yes, God wants us to have a blast while we last. As long as you last. Enjoy every year you can, every day you can. Go for it. Nothing wrong with that. So long as you make sure that your heart beats after what God's heart beats for. In other words, love what God loves and hate what God hates. If you live that way, can I tell you, you'll enjoy your life and you'll have nothing to fear when you stand before God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, sometimes these texts just jump out at us with all of the richness of what Solomon was teaching us. And sometimes it's poetic and fascinating. And sometimes it's so convicting. Sometimes it's Father, just so amazing what we find in his book. But today, I pray that you would help all of us to have a heart checkup. If we're going to follow the ways of our heart, we need our heart to beat like God's heart. And some of us, we need to have a converted heart. We need to trust Jesus Christ and to let him change us from the inside out. Would you help us? With heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anyone that would say, you know, Pastor, pray for me, that I have a need of a new heart? Anyone at all? Now, Father, we ask your blessing. We need for the Holy Spirit to do his appointed work, and we ask him to do that in these moments before us. In Jesus' name, amen. We won't